pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege and the freedom we have of being here this morning as a brotherhood. Thank you for the presence of your spirit of power, your spirit of peace that you have given to us. When Jesus Christ was here and he was preparing to leave his earthly ministry, he said the Comforter would come. And we thank you for that spirit today. May you bless your word as it goes forth throughout many congregations today, and especially today, may you just anoint Brother Mel as he again proclaims truth from your word. Lord, may our hearts and ears be open and listen and then apply it to our lives. We thank you again in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name and welcome to each one that's here. This is a special day, recognized as Father's Day. And I'd like to speak to you, fathers, this morning. My title is 2 degrees. It has nothing to do with the temperatures. That raised a lot of eyebrows. It has nothing to do with temperatures. But I'm thinking more of a 360-degree dial. You know, when I had the privilege this week of doing some farming, and when you're driving down that field, you're constantly making corrections, maybe 2 degrees. When you're driving when you're driving your car, you're constantly making 2 degree, 4 degree, whatever small corrections as you're driving, and that keeps you on your side of the road, or in your path or field work. And there are times when I have caught myself dozing, and you kind of get way off, and then all of a sudden you bring it back real quick. Like, that can be bad, depending where you are, depending how long you dozed. And there may be times as we go through life that we might need to make a 2-degree correction in life to stay on track. And if you make these corrections as you go, in time, no big deal. Nothing happens. Everything stays on track. You hopefully end up at the end of the field where you want to go or at your destination. But if you do like I have already, you dozed and you find yourself way off track, you either skip a part or run over some corners you're cultivating, or worse yet, end up in the ditch and overreact and flip. That's happened already. So as we go through life, I've noticed too, when there's a need for some major corrections or adjustments in your life, there may be also some consequences that come with that. And that could apply to us as fathers, too. You know, there may be times when you need to make a slight correction in your life. Maybe your spending habits. Maybe you might want to spend some time, regular time with your children. Maybe you might want to schedule a regular date with your wife. These might be just small corrections that you would make as you go. And I'm going to look at a man in the Bible today who was a man after God's own heart, David. But he was not a good role model as a father. I'll say that right up front. And I think you'll see as we look into that. After his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his family disintegrated rapidly. David was sorry for his sin and confessed promptly when it was exposed to him by the prophet. And God forgave him. But there is a scar that did not heal and a price to pay. And I'm going to pick up the story after that event. And I think for a starter, I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel is sort of the account of David's life. And chapter 13 is not a very pretty scene. And I sort of struggled drawing a lesson from a man who I just said is not a good role model this morning, but I think we can learn from that. You'll see as we look into David's life as a father, and there's some very specific times when he should have made a little correction and didn't. And then, of course, from then on, things seemed to get worse, and the consequences were greater, and the price was greater. So just an encouragement to you fathers, as you go through life, them little two-degree corrections are the easiest to make. Let's read 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 14. And as I said, this is not a very pretty scene. It's a real life event that happened in Samuel's family. And as I mentioned, this was a price to pay for his sin. If you back up one chapter, 2 Samuel 12, verse 10, this is the prophet Nathan speaking to him and the judgment that comes on him. He says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." And that's the price, part of the price or the scar that David paid for his sin of adultery and murder because of that. So let's read 2 Samuel 13. I'm going to be verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Absalom, the son of David, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon and Absalom were half-brothers, same father, two different mothers. Verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, and she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. He said unto him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" Then Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonathan said unto him, "Lay thee down on that bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to thee, say to him, 'I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it of her hand.'" So Amnon lay down, made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made him cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all the men from me." And they went out, every man from him. Then Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat unto the chamber, that I might eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber of Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them into him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." So I'm kind of, this is a long story, and I said that the sort of the setting was Nathan the prophet came to David and exposed his sin unto him. David confessed the sin, the child was born as part of the judgment and died. And so then I think that's where this chapter starts off, and after these things. So it was soon after that. David had many wives. I found seven. I'm not sure if that's a complete list, but I found a list of seven. And these two sons, Amnon and Absalom, were from different wives. They had same father, different mother. But we see that Amnon here was the firstborn son, or he was an heir to the throne. He was King David's first son. So he would have been a rightful heir to the throne. And the Absalom was the third born. He also had a second son, but there's no record of his life, so it's thought that he may have died at an early age because we see no record of his life other than mention his birth in 2 Samuel 3. So we have a setting here of Absalom and Tamar were full brothers and sisters who lived in the same house. And we have the setting here where it says Amnon loved her, or more of a lust kind of a thing, and wanted her. Now, Jewish law spoke against that incestuous relationship. They wouldn't have been allowed to get married. I'm not sure what Tamar meant when she said that maybe her father could arrange so they could be married. But Jewish law spoke against this and forbade this. So we say here that Amnon was moping and pining and even says he was lean or getting skinny because of he wanted her. And then I think this was, if I followed this right, his would have been his cousin. Jonadab would have been a cousin of his. And it says he was subtle, kind of a shrewd, a crafty kind of a person who put him up to this scheme. And so we just read what happened. Now if you go on down a couple of verses, at the end of that scene when that was all over, verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth." Rightfully so. Of course he was. Rightfully so. Meaning angry, very angry. Just furious at what happened. What did he do? Doesn't say. Other than he got angry. How did he respond to that anger? What did he do with that anger? We don't have any record of that. And I'm not sure, where was David? Why was he so clueless? Don't you see a little correction needed here somewhere? I mean, even, why couldn't he see he was faking? If he was sick, why did he need his half-sister to prepare a meal for him? Why didn't David see through that? He was sick. Maybe he needed Pepto-Bismol instead of a meal. But he wanted her. Just her. Get all the men out of here. We can see that David was out of touch, not observant. Even Absalom suspected this is what happened when he saw her crying there in verse 20. David, it says he got wroth. He was wroth. Furious. That means to burn with anger. Wouldn't you think that that anger would prompt him to do something? I guess I see that as sort of the first correction that should have been made. But then if we go on, lack of correction leads to bigger problems. And we'll see what happened there. 23, verse 23 of chapter 13. I'm going to read this. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Okay, 2 years had passed since this. Back up just a little bit. And Absalom didn't say a word to Amnon about this whole thing. 2 years later, here we are. But Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Pazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, all his brothers. Absalom came to the king, and behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he presented him, and he pressed him, albeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto thee, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons rose, and every man got upon his mule and fled. Lack of correction leads to bigger problems. In this case, murder within the family. David's lack of action prompted Absalom, I get these two guys straight yet, to take matters in his own hands. As I said, Absalom didn't say a word to Amnon and hated him because of what he did. You'll see that in the verse 22. And it's and at the end of the chapter, we'll see that he sort of had this plan in mind all along. He was waiting for a chance to seek revenge. You know, Absalom also convinced Tamar to keep quiet about this, since he's your brother, as he said. But when you look at this whole thing, you can see Absalom's mind, his wheels were already turning in his mind. And he had a greater plan that would accomplish several things in one. Three, he would avenge Tamar, he'd get rid of Amnon, and put himself in line for the throne. Remember I said his second-born brother was very likely off the scene, probably died at a young age. So Absalom, in this case, would have been the second in line. And Absalom is a whole new character that from here on out you'll see more of him because Amnon is now off the scene. And so, as I feel kind of bad, I'm kind of breaking in the middle of the story and sort of ending in the middle of this too. But it goes on and on. But anyways, lack of correction, as we see, led to a much greater, bigger problems. Because here we have, 2 years later, this thing is still fresh in his mind. Back to this sheep shearing event. That seems to have been sort of a big social festive type of an activity. Family and friends were invited, and they would gather at whoever was hosting it, and this host would provide a big feast. In fact, that was David's excuse for not going, because it says that lest we be chargeable unto thee. He didn't want to be a financial burden to him, even though there was bigger reasons for David not wanting to go. But so it was a big deal. It was the host would prepare a big feast, and it was sort of a party of some sort. And so Absalom invited his father David and his sons. Now, of course, David declined the invitation, but blessed him. And then you'll notice he specifically asked if Amnon could come. Okay. Maybe a little correction needed here, David. Don't you see what's going on? Did you forget about what happened 2 years ago? Absalom pressed him, and finally David gave in and allowed all of his sons to go. All of them. Not just Amnon, but all of them. Maybe David thought that this is a little bit of a safeguard, a little bit of protection for Amnon, if it even came to his mind, I don't know. But David finally gave in and granted all of his sons permission to go to this sheep shearing party. And Absalom, of course, had planned this before him, given very specific instructions to his servants to strike him down after he's good and drunk. And that's what happened, and they all fled. And then we see at the end of chapter 13, David was, of course, Absalom was now fled to another town, and David longed to be or to go to Absalom. Another thing, it seems like, and I didn't get into that, but Absalom was a very attractive, charismatic, influential kind of a person. He had hair like a lot of you girls would probably dream of. He'd cut it once a year and he'd weigh 5 pounds. I can't imagine what that would have looked like, but he was a very attractive, influential, charismatic person, and David's favorite. Another warning here. Very much a favorite. David was also a lenient father who seems he didn't have the courage to follow through with his disciplinary plans. Even after Absalom fled, verse 39, it kind of gives the idea that David would have loved to see him, which doesn't make much sense to me. David was king. He had whatever he needed at his disposal to make things happen. He could have gone or somehow got together with Absalom, but he didn't. It looks like there was just a lack of courage there to follow through with the disciplinary action that was needed. So you see another, possibly a need for a little two-degree correction, at least 2 degrees, maybe more by now. David's life seemed to just sort of spiral out of control because he failed to make those corrections. I do want to end in a positive note, and I'd like to spend some time looking at a psalm that speaks especially to families and especially to you fathers. Now, you all know that a father is a father because he has children. And Psalm 128 is speaking directly to fathers. It speaks of your wife, your children. So it's speaking directly to fathers here. I'm going to read Psalm 128 and make a few comments on that. I found some interesting facts about olive plants and olive trees. Let's read Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table, round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I often notice that little phrase about children being like olive plants. Olive shoots grow from the main trunk. And I understand that if you don't keep an olive tree pruned and trimmed, they really can get wild, and branches and sprouts every which way. So that's the picture that we have here. Olive shoots grow from the main trunk. And as I said, if you don't trim it or prune it, the tree can be very broad and sprawling and provide abundant shade. The wood is very slow to rot and is very disease resistant. It needs very little irrigation. It thrives in a warm climate. I guess Southern California grows a lot, and of course over in the Middle East as well. There are olive trees today that are estimated to be between 2,000 and 3,000 years old. In fact, there's one especially in on the Greek Isle of Crete that they think is between 2,000 and 3,000 years old. It's, of course, a highly prized tree, and it still produces olives because they are very hardy. They are drought resistant, even largely fire resistant. So you can see that 3,000 years, if it were that would be 1,000 years before Christ was born. So it's often called the tree of peace. And I like that when you think of your children being like olive plants around your table. I've heard the phrase, someone hasn't seen you for a while, and they comment about your children, they're growing like weeds. Don't ever say that. Some children do grow like weeds. Weeds are unplanned, they're unwanted, they're uncultivated. they're on their own. They grow wherever they are. Olive plants take a lot of care. Even though they are very resistant to a lot of the things that take a lot of trees out, olive plants are very hardy and disease resistant, drought resistant, and yet they do take care at a young age. I mean, as sprouts or saplings, young trees, they certainly aren't very likely to grow like a weed does, just wherever. A lot of plants grow from, you know, seeds just blown wherever they go, but an olive plant grows from the roots of the trunk of the tree. So I guess I want to give this to you, fathers, as encouragement that your wife could be a fruitful vine by the side of the house. I think I mentioned that not too long ago in a sermon. A vine needs support, something to grow on. Vines, even like the grapes around here, the grapes, they grow on they provide a support system, posts and wire, and that's where they grow. A lot of old houses have vines growing all the way up the side of the house. That's what a vine needs, support. Your wife needs you as support. And may your children be like olive plants around the table. And then I'd like to turn to Ephesians 6 for another verse there. Ephesians 6, well, 5 and 6 is the Apostle Paul's writings to the Ephesians and encouraging all the groups of people even in our lives, what we would know, in responding to one another in the way God would have us to. He starts right off with husbands and wives, and he goes on to children, fathers, servants, and employees, and so forth. But I want to look especially at Ephesians 6, verse 4. And this is a continuation of, you know, the previous thoughts. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word provoke means to exasperate. Exasperate, do not exasperate your children. Frustrate them or make them angry, which can be. Children are, of course, helpless, reliant, and dependent on you. And they look to you to keep them happy and healthy. But rather, nurture them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I had to think of that in our modern day culture that we're living in right now. Could it be there might be a whole generation of exasperated, angry children who are now adults, protesting and rioting, destroying in some of our bigger cities? I had to wonder, where are the fathers? Where are the fathers? So, again, I don't want to leave you with a bad note, but encourage you with that, especially in that Psalm 128, that's speaking directed to fathers, and as you relate to your wife and to your children as well. You know, God has given us as fathers these as gifts, and I think at the previous chapter refers to children as being our heritage. Or an inheritance. A heritage or an inheritance is something that's valuable. And it's valuable because it's scarce. It's rare. They don't make it anymore. You know, that type of thing. Something that's no longer being produced or made soon becomes scarce, depending on what it is. People lose it. Or they get burnt in the fire or whatever it is, but if they're no longer produced, take like an old stamp, a postage stamp. There are stamps out there that are 100 years old. They're valuable because they don't make them anymore. And they haven't for 100 years. So So those who have them realize the value of that stamp or a coin or anything like that. Our coins are only made so many in a year's time, and they're dated. They're stamped with a date, as is a postage stamp. View your children as that. Your children are rare, because they're not made anymore, like that one. And they're scarce. There's only one. So may God bless you as fathers, as you continue in this way, and as God brings maybe just a little 2-degree correction to your mind, take courage and respond. It's easy, like David, just to shrug it off and just, it'll go away, it'll clear up. It doesn't, and it didn't for David either. In fact, it led to worse, bigger consequences and a bigger price to pay and more loss of life. So God bless you, fathers, as you faithfully serve where God has placed you. Let's kneel as we pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Thank you especially for the lessons that we can learn from your word. Thank you for men like David, who was truly a man after your own heart. You have declared him to be so. In spite of his sin, in spite of the mistakes that he made, you have forgiven his transgressions, you have pardoned him, and yet there was still a price to pay. Father, we thank you for your blessings on us here. Bless especially each of these fathers that are here this morning. May they also take courage and make these corrections as necessary from time to time, and make them in a timely way, in a way such that could improve their relationship with you and their children and their family. We thank you, Lord, that you have instituted the Christian family. You have made men and women for each other, to complement each other. And through that, you have given us children. And so we thank you for that. Give us courage as we raise our children. Help us to be able to value them properly, realizing that they are truly like an inheritance. They are precious. They're valuable. We thank you for that. Now we pray your continued blessing, direction as we go from here. Give us courage to be faithful in what area of life, whatever area of life you have called us to. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.